Turn in your Bibles this morning to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We're going to read the last verse for our text, but before we do, we're going to have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us to be able to receive from His words that which He has for us. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you so much this morning. We truly are indeed blessed beyond measure for all that you've done through us, with us, for us. Father, today we bow before you. We ask you please to fill us with your Holy Spirit. You have something to say to us from your words. We pray to receive those words, understand them, and live by them. Father, pray you fill me with your Holy Spirit that I'll be able to preach these words in a way, Lord, that they are acceptable. They edify your saints and bring glory to you. Father, that even through the preaching of the Word of God, somebody without Christ or somebody that's strayed from Christ would come to you and be saved or return to you from their straying. Father, we ask you to do these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And if you've read the Song of Solomon, what you recognize is there's an ongoing conversation between Solomon and his wife, but it's a beautiful, absolutely beautiful picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and us, Jesus Christ and his bride. And in verse 16, the bride says, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." What I'd like to preach this morning for us is that statement that she made there, "This is my friend." When I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and meditate on our relationship, the relationship that many of you have with Him, you know, we have a real friend in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember when I started in Bible college, one of the admonitions we kept hearing from time to time is that some of you just need a friend. And the idea was that we all came from different parts of the country. Most of us didn't know each other when we got there. And the admonition was, make a friend of somebody that's here. You need a friend. And as I have lived and observed, even on this most recent trip to New Mexico, people need a friend. People need friendships. It's just the way that we're built. And I've watched it, whether people are saved or whether people are lost, you just see some people will form those friendships, and there's strength in those friendships, and there's joy in those friendships, and there's compassion in those friendships, and there's help in those friendships. They are just so valuable. But I would like to say to you, I can't recommend a friend to you better than the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all people that you can befriend, He certainly would be the best for you to have. Do you understand that it's possible for somebody to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in young years, and never really have a strong friendship relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it can be possible for us sometimes to concentrate so much on young people and new converts living right with God that it seems to be almost like being in a military school or some sort of a regimen where there's not a relationship there. There's more of a ruler and a subject. And I guarantee you, he is a king, but he's more than a king. He's a friend. And so what really strengthens our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ after we get saved, and the sooner you begin to experience this in your life, the better. He is a friend. And he should be your friend. And once you know that your BFF is Jesus Christ, your best friend forever is Jesus Christ, you have somebody that can befriend you and be with you at all times. Certainly, I enjoy the friendships that I have with people here on earth, but none like the friendship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to commend to you Jesus Christ as a friend for several reasons. And the first is, He is beloved. He is beloved. When you read the Song of Solomon, you really begin to hear the loving relationship that is going on between the man and his wife. And it does picture and exemplify the relationship that Jesus Christ has with His bride. And I don't only mean corporately, but He has with you. He's beloved. And Jesus Christ, in order for us to understand that loving relationship that we have with Him, made the first move. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And it is so much easier to reciprocate love than it is to manifest it initially. We love Him because He first loved us. And He demonstrated this love for us by His death on Calvary. I was talking to somebody and you know, if Jesus really cared, why wouldn't He do this, that, or the other thing? And the truth of the matter is, He had done something for you nobody else in this world would do. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He did that for us. That's an amazing truth. When I think about my personal relationship with the Lord, you know, when I was in my teenage years, that's when I first heard the gospel. I grew up in a church where the gospel wasn't preached. But that's where I first heard the gospel. And that's where I began a relationship with the Lord. But it did not turn into the kind of friendship that's being described in this passage. That did not turn into the type of friendship that I'm preaching to you about today. And so there was a period in my life, very similar to the period in some of your lives, where we strayed. And what happened is we went off into what I call a detour, away from that relationship with the Lord. And it's hard for me to imagine the kinds of trouble that we can get into when we are not living in a good relationship with the Lord. You know that, don't you? It's shocking to me the things that we can do, the places we can go, the things that we can say, the types of thoughts that come to mind. And the whole time, the most amazing thing is Jesus Christ never changed His love for us. That's an amazing thing. The Bible says that what He did in Romans chapter 5, He did for the ungodly. God commendeth His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He reconciled us to Himself and to God, even though we were enemies. He was still a friend. He was still beloved. He still demonstrated that love. You know, people like us that are saved, we sometimes wonder, does God love the sinner and hate the sin, or does He hate the sinner too? And, you know, people discuss all that, and you can show verses that go both ways. And I'm just going to tell you this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm quite certain that God is still as upset about sin today as He always has been, and the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. I get that. But I'm going to tell you something. In spite of all that, in spite of the fact that we were enemies, in spite of the fact that we were sinners, in spite of the fact that we were ungodly, Christ died for us. And that He did to demonstrate His love. While He was here in His earthly ministry, before He'd even gone to the cross, He had the reputation among the Pharisees that He was a friend of publicans and sinners. And you would not have expected that from somebody that was a religious person. The truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ wasn't a religious person. He's God manifest in the flesh. He didn't come here to establish a religion. He came here to establish a relationship with publicans and sinners. I told somebody one time that I was witnessing to about the love of God for them and how they could be saved. And they were like, well, I need to clean up my life first. And I said, you don't even qualify for that love until you're ungodly. Because He died for the ungodly. He commended His love to you while you were yet a sinner. You don't need to clean up anything. You need to get saved and let Him do the cleaning. Because that's the kind of friend he is. And certainly that's exactly what he has done. And you know one thing that I really appreciate about Jesus Christ and his friendship, his loving, beloved relationship with us? He didn't befriend us because of some advantage he could gain. A lot of people will have friends. You know, the Bible in Proverbs talks about the rich having many friends. Well, the reason is, if you befriend somebody that's rich and they're generous, you can profit by the relationship. Jude 16 talks about people who have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Jesus was not like that. He didn't have an advantage in trying to gain a friendship with us. As a matter of fact, it cost him. It didn't cost us. But that's just the kind of friendship that Jesus Christ has for us. He is beloved. Listen, no matter where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ today, no matter what your past may look like, no matter where you are, whether you're saved now or not saved yet, no matter, He loves you. He is a beloved friend, and He wants to demonstrate so much love for you that you are drawn to His love, to be drawn into His relationship with you. That's what He does. And He knows that He has to make the first move. You live out there in the world like I do. The reputation of God out in the world, the reputation of Jesus Christ out in the world is not good. As a matter of fact, you'll hear God's name mentioned more in vain than you will in worship. That's just how it is. And I think, you know, He loves us so much, He'd like to have a loving relationship with us. That's why He did it, because He has that kind of love. He said the friendship of Jesus Christ that we're talking about now, first of all, He's a beloved friend. You will never find anybody in this world that will love you as much as Jesus Christ loves you. Nobody. I know your parents will love you most of the time. I know you'll love them some of the time or most of the time. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ will always love you. That's just who He is. God is love. And He cannot be contrary to His own nature. But not only is He a beloved friend, He's also a faithful friend. You know, a faithful friend is somebody that's going to stick with you through thick and thin, right? You've heard the expression, fair weather friends. You know, they're with you as long as everything is smooth sailing. But if being a friend with you is going to be a little bit rocky, well, then you won't see them. They won't be around. I think the prodigal son who got all that inheritance and went to a far country and began to spend it, I imagine he had friendships with everybody in town as long as he had money. But as soon as he ran out of money, he couldn't even find anybody to hire him. And all those friends that he had while he was spending money had vaporized. And he's eating the same thing the pigs are eating by the time he comes to himself and realizes it's time to go home. You know, Jesus Christ is not like that. He's not a fair-weather friend. He's a faithful friend. You can count on Him at all times. He's always going to be there for you. You say, well, how would I know that for sure? Well, you ought to put it to the test, but I'll tell you how you know it for sure. One of the 12 disciples was a man named Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot, Jesus said in John chapter 6, He said, one of you is going to betray Me. One of you is a devil. Jesus knew that about him. The disciples didn't know that about Him when Jesus Christ distributed gifts to His disciples and said, now you go out and preach the gospel. You cleanse the lepers. You heal the sick. You make the blind to see. You cause the deaf to hear. You raise the dead. You cast out devils. Judas Iscariot was one of those that had that gift. They had no idea. And yet, in the night when Judas Iscariot came with the soldiers into the Garden of Gethsemane and came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ so He could be accused and then crucified, when Jesus Christ turned to Judas Iscariot, He said, friend. That's what He called him. Friend. You got to let that sort of sink in a little bit. You may have done some things you wish you hadn't done. I'm sure we all have. And have some regrets in your past. I'm going to tell you something. There's not a person in here that's ever done anything worse than what Judas Iscariot did to Jesus Christ that night. And Jesus Christ looked at him and called him friend. You know what that is? That's a faithful friend. You might betray him, but he will never betray you. When Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples in Luke chapter 12, he said to them, "My friends," Luke chapter 12, "go through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking to men he knows who will not betray him like Judas Iscariot did, but run from him the night of his betrayal, who would scatter like sheep, who in Peter's case would deny him. And he said, "You're my friends." That's a faithful, let me tell you something, that's a faithful friend. You have to know that sometimes people get so far away from the Lord, either in their own sin or in their own fear, that they think they can never get back. Well, you may feel that way, but he doesn't feel that way. He's faithful. He's there for you. He knew they would scatter, and yet he called them friends. See, Jesus Christ, you know what happens is sometimes we get the idea that friends are like the friends we've had in earth. And some of us here today have had friends who were not faithful. The Bible in Luke chapter 21, Jesus Christ is describing to his disciples what it's going to be like, particularly as we get closer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, "You shall be betrayed." This is what Jesus told his disciples. "You shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks," and listen, "and friends." And there's some here today, you could actually give me the name. You don't think about the person, but the name comes to mind when we're talking about this. You've been betrayed. And so what happens is you get the idea, you form the kind of emotional feeling, the imagination that Jesus could do the same thing to you that they've done. He would never do that because he's a faithful friend. And so if you're thinking about friends has been shaped by your experiences, you want to kind of undo it when it comes to Jesus Christ, because you want your experience with him to be shaped by the words of God and not by your personal experiences. And the word of God says he's faithful and he's just, and you can count on his friendship. There's not a friend like Jesus, not in this world. He's beloved, he's faithful, and I'll tell you something else. He's close. You know, we talk about close friends. You say, "Do you have some friends?" "Oh, I got a lot of friends." How many close friends do you have? And you've heard people say, and I believe it's true, that you can count on one hand the close friends that you have. And that's true. It's not that you wouldn't want more. It's just that's the way how it goes here in the earth. But I'm going to tell you something. When you read in Proverbs about friendships, the Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, we've not all had good sibling relations. You've heard of sibling rivalries. Sometimes sibling rivalries turn into sibling wars. Okay? I mean, it can get really nasty, and I get that. But I also know there are times when a family member is offended by somebody outside. In other words, you'll watch family members, they'll be going at each other and calling each other names, and then you join in and want to say something about old John too, and all of a sudden the guy, you know, it's like, "That's my best friend you just said that about. Now you're the guy on the outside, right?" I've noticed in cases sometimes where we've had to deal with sin in a very hard way, and it can be very difficult to do, and the next thing you know, families are leaving with offending parties, and you're like, "What happened?" I called a preacher friend of mine one time. He said, "The reason that happened is blood is thicker than Bible." And it happens like that sometimes. But with Jesus Christ, he sticketh closer than a brother. It's a tighter relationship even than blood. Well, in a sense, it's established by blood. We sang the song, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." We got into our relationship with Jesus Christ because of his shed blood on Calvary that paid our sin and bought our redemption and allowed us to be called a child of God. But here's the thing about that close relationship with Jesus Christ. One preacher said it's like ivy. Have you seen ivy growing up a wall? It's like ivy. Listen, the greater the ruin, the closer it sticks. Now, I've seen some people whose lives, and I could personally testify to this, it's an amazing thing that Jesus Christ would still want to be considered a friend of mine. It's comforting to the Lord. It's comforting to know this about the Lord. Listen, he doesn't choose his friends based on how they lived their lives before they got saved. Some of us in here today got saved young and have lived clean all the way till now. My hats are off to you. I'm telling you. That's the best testimony of all. I can remember we'd have testimonies and you'd get up and you'd hear somebody with a soiled testimony and then talk about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and how much and dramatically they've changed. And it's awesome to hear that kind of testimony. And I remember a young person that had gotten saved young and had lived clean through their teenage years and into their 20s. And they said, "I don't have a testimony like that. I can't get up and impress people with all that God's done in my life. I haven't done all those bad things." I said, "And don't start now to get a better testimony. You've got the best one. Because it showed that Jesus Christ kept you out of the trouble that a lot of us got into." That's a tremendous thing. But you know something? Jesus Christ is not closer to them because they've got a clean testimony all the way through than he is to you because you might have had a messed up testimony. He's a close friend. And he doesn't build his friendships based upon how good you were before you got saved. It's really comforting to know that. I was reading in Nehemiah the other day, and it really impressed me. You know how it is when you're reading your Bible, you're just reading your Bible, and you get to books like Nehemiah, and there's a lot of names in there. And there's counts, and there's people in there, and you're like, wow. So sometimes what happens is you can read over something and sort of miss something that was laying there as a little nugget because you're sort of overwhelmed by some of the things that don't seem to pertain to you now. Well, thank God as I read over this one, I didn't miss it. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with Israel time and time and time again. He delivered them. They lived right with him for a short period of time and then they turned back to their wicked ways. And when they turned back to their wicked ways, they were worse than when he delivered them. Over and over again, Nehemiah is talking about that testimony. But then he goes on and he says to them and to the Lord in his prayer about God this, "Thou art a God," listen, "ready to pardon." I don't know where you are right now in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe bitter, maybe angry, maybe sad, maybe lonely, maybe wicked. I don't know where you are. Maybe lost. God is ready to pardon. You don't have to know more than to know you come to him in the state you're in and say, "Lord, I'd like to make it up with you." He's ready to pardon. He's there. He's ready. All he's waiting for is a willing sinner. I remember a preacher one time preaching and there was several hundred people there and he was preaching the gospel and people didn't seem to have much reaction one way or the other. And he finally said, "If I could just find one sinner, I've got a good message for him." And somebody stood up in the back and said, "Here's one." And man, he went to town on that preaching. Because God is ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. He's so close. He's right here. You know, there are people here today right now that are sitting here where you're sitting. I'm standing here where I'm standing. And we know Jesus Christ is here. Because the Bible said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. But not only that, we know he's here. You know his presence. You believe that by faith, but you also, there's a spiritual sense that you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's some people here today, they don't have a clue whether it's he or the devil or who's here, except maybe the person sitting next to him. May I tell you something? You may not feel close to him, but he feels very close to you. Do you understand that? How many times have I heard people in my office say to me, "Preacher, right now I feel like God is a million miles away." I say to them, "You may feel like you're a million miles from him, but he's not a million miles from you. He's right here. He's right here. He's a close friend. He's ready to pardon. He is gracious and merciful and full of kindness." Listen, when he befriends us, he's just the kind of friend we need, because sometimes you need a friend who will tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. And he's that kind of friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When he loves you, he will chasten you because he wants you to get better. And I've learned something in my own life, and it's true of most of us that are sitting here today. You learn more oftentimes from your mistakes than you do from the things that you've done properly. And if he doesn't point those out to you, you're not going to grow with that instruction. It takes reproof. And he's just the friend, because not only does he know exactly what to tell you so he can put his finger right on it, but he knows how to tell you so you'll receive it. And that's a good friend. He's close. Beloved, faithful, close, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You can count on him. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But not only that, he's generous. He's a generous friend. You know, you don't want to say that you got into your relationship with Jesus Christ because of all he could give you, but you got into your relationship because of all he can give you. There's just a lot of things. Listen, the issue with a relationship with Jesus Christ is eternal life. That really is at stake. And eternal life is something you can have now, and you will have when you die, and you will have after you die, because it's eternal. And if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have eternal life right now, but you can have eternal life right now. And I'm going to tell you, that's very generous. There is not a gift. This is the time of gift giving, this time of year. There is not a gift that you can receive that is more valuable than the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That one is fantastic. But you know, I'm preaching to people, most of whom are saved. Maybe everybody in here is saved. I don't know. I don't want to assume that. If you're not, you need to be saved. You need to have eternal life. But if everyone here does have eternal life, his generosity didn't stop with the first gift. His generosity has continued on and on and on. "My God shall supply" how much of your need? All. Your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. People today say, "Yeah, well, do you know so-and-so? He's the richest man. He's got trillions of dollars." I don't know how much the richest man has now, but a lot. But you know what his wealth is made up of? Numbers, ink numbers printed on white paper. He gets a bank statement like you do. And you know what happens when the American dollar is no longer considered a valuable medium of exchange and the world is going over to the mark of the beast? He's not going to be as rich as he was, because the devil wants it all, right? Okay, so it's temporary. And besides that, when he dies, guess what? His heirs end up with it, and guess what? They'll end up hating each other. In other words, that's not necessarily the kind of generosity that people should be looking for, because what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The love of money is the root of all evil. You have to wonder whether that's worth having as much as he's generous in something else. You know, the one thing you need as much as you need anything on this earth after you have eternal life, you need the Holy Spirit. How much more shall he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Jesus Christ said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Well, he ascended up into heaven and brought the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you, without the Holy Spirit, you can't get anything done. Oh, it's so wonderful to know him. Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to be hungry, I know how to be full. But he said this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Isn't it great to have a friend like that? You are never, people say, I don't need a crutch like that. Yeah, you do. Because he's much more than a crutch, he's God. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That is a tremendous friend. He knows what you need before you ask him. He knows when and how to give it to you. He knows how much to give to you. And he will give it to you without restriction. And he will give it to you without reservation. And he expects nothing in return. He just does that because that's the kind of friend he is. That's a good friend. I went up there to the funeral, you know, recently for Shiloh, and so many of us prayed for her. And I looked at the smile, the countenance of her now widower husband for whom we're praying, and the children for whom we're praying. And I saw visible evidence of the grace of God. And he said, "Hey," I said, "how are you doing?" He said, "You know, I'm doing all right by the grace of God." He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. There's no need you will ever encounter in this earth that will exceed the sufficiency of the grace of God." That's the friend you have. That's the friend you want to have. That's the friendship that you want to cultivate. He's beloved. He's faithful. He's close. He's generous. That's the kind of friend he has. But you over here in our text, the wife is speaking to her husband and said, his mouth is most sweet. We've been talking about his words. He's altogether lovely. We've talked about his love. This is my beloved. And what did she say? This is whose friend? My friend. This is, why don't you say it with me? It'll help you to say it. This is my friend. He's your friend. One time I was with one of our fellows in the church in Beeville, and his uncle had known each other well, and when he grew up as a young man, he was real close to his uncle. And you know how it goes over years. You don't spend as much time. You're in two different cities and that kind of thing. But since that time, my friend had gotten saved and really got a burden for his uncle, and his uncle was in our city, and he was in the hospital. And he said, you know, one thing I don't know for sure about my uncle is whether he's saved or not. I just don't know. It's been, you know, we just hadn't been that close of late. Would you go to the hospital with me so we can talk to him? And I said, absolutely. So we went to the hospital together, and we're in there, and, you know, this is going to be terminal. He's pretty sick. And my friend said to him, he said, one of the reasons I brought my preacher is I want to talk to you about Jesus. His uncle got a big smile on his face and turned and looked at us both, and he said, you talking about my Jesus? This is my friend. This is my friend. I have a good friend of mine, and he got into just a really bad thing happened, and a lot of people that knew him didn't want to associate with him anymore. And he and I have a mutual friend, and I happen to be in a church where that guy was, our mutual friend. And I simply inquired. I said, how's... I named him. How's he doing? He smiled. He said, that's my friend. I said, but he's doing all right? He said, that's my friend. In other words, he's not going to say anything that might be taken any other way than, I want you to know he's got a friend. That's what Jesus Christ is. You want to get into the kind of relationship when you're young. You want to be in the kind of relationship when you're old, when the subject of Jesus Christ comes up, you get a big smile on your face. You're talking about my friend. That's my friend. John the Baptist, when he was here in the earth, they were questioning him because all of a sudden a lot more attention was being paid to Jesus Christ than to John the Baptist. And he said, I'm the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. John the apostle that wrote the Gospel of John and the epistles of John and the Revelation said, the disciple whom Jesus loved, my friend. When Jesus Christ and the disciples got word that Lazarus was sick, and he didn't respond right away because he had another plan in mind, he said to the apostles who were concerned about him, he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. How would you like to be so close to Jesus Christ that when he referred to you, he would call you my friend? Or referring to you in the company of somebody else, our friend. Like Abraham, a friend of God. Wow, what a compliment. To say he's my friend and for him to say to others, that's my friend. Well, you know, there's something about the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ, like all other friendships, the relationship is supposed to grow. I've met people and I could say, you know, pretty quick we struck up a friendship, but then there are those that I've had friendships with and over the years they have grown. Not long ago, I was talking to a friend of mine. We met in 1976. And when we met, he didn't like me. I would say with good reason. But pretty soon, we struck up a friendship. And this past year, with all that he's had going on, and we've had a lot doing, we didn't really get to visit by phone. And I called him the other day just to chat. And we chatted for a few minutes. And he said, because 1976 to now is, that's a while back, right? Like in three more years, it'll be 50 years. And he said, you know what I really love about our friendship? It's been a while since we've talked on the phone last time, but when we picked up the phone and started talking now, it was just like we talked to each other yesterday. You know what? The friendships are designed to grow. And you want to grow in your relationship and your friendship with the world, with the Lord. But in order for that to happen, you got to, with Him, you have to break off friendship with other things. The Bible says this, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And right now we have far too many worldly Christians. We have too many Christians that are more concerned about things going on in the world than they are about things going on in heaven. They're more concerned about things going on in their relationships here than they are with their relationship with God. And you know how you know that trend is obvious? Because you hear more and more about big mega church type things going on, and the productions that are going on there are worldly. And it's done that way to attract the world. And I don't say that people who profess to be getting saved in places like that aren't getting saved. I don't say that. Because I think there are. But some of them are very confused about their testimonies. Some who think they're saved aren't saved. Some who are saved don't know they're saved. It's that kind of thing. It's worldly. And he said, if you want to be a friend of the world, be a friend of the world. But if you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of mine. And so what we need to do is we need to separate. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's what he told us to do. We've got to separate from the world for us to be friends with Jesus. In other words, his friendship to us was not gauged on what we were before we got saved, but our friendship with him grows as we separate from those things that he doesn't like. What fellowship hath a believer with an infidel? Or Christ with Belial? Or light with darkness? They don't have, so he says, come out of that. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. You see what happens there? I notice in my own life, you've seen it in yours as well. The more you turn from the things of the world and the more you turn to the things of the Lord, the stronger the friendship that he has with you and the friendship that you have with him grows. And that's a good thing. And secondly, we befriend him when we do what he says. Jesus said to his disciples, listen, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. In other words, he was friendly enough with us to bring us in, generous enough with us to provide us with eternal life and the Holy Spirit, and forgiving enough to pardon us when we were in sin, to be long-suffering and forbearing with us. He doesn't want the relationship there to stop. A lot of people are living in a relationship with the Lord where they're constantly the beneficiaries of His mercy. He wants us to be constantly the beneficiaries of His grace. And in order to do that, we need to do what He says. And people are funny because they don't want anybody telling them what to do. I learned something about this Bible. When you do what He tells you to do, life goes better. Life is more fun. Life is more enjoyable. He didn't give us commands to make us miserable. He gave us commands to make us joyful. And I'm telling you, I've learned that. His commandments are clearly written in the New Testament. And when you do these, you know what He'll do? Not only will He start giving you the joy that He promised and let you have that joy fully, He'll also start disclosing to you the plans that He has for your life. People always want to know about the will of God for your life. It's clearly written. Do what He said, and then He'll start unveiling the plans. And when He unveils the plans and you find that these plans are the things that you were actually suited to do, you're like, I couldn't be happier than what I'm doing unless I were already in heaven with Him. That's a good place to live as a Christian. But you got to separate from the world and you got to do what He says. And when you do those things, He gives you the specific commands. And then you're just like Abraham, whom the Bible says was a friend of God. Imagine for all eternity being named in the book of life and the description of how God sees you, Abraham, a friend of God. Wouldn't you like recorded in the book of life where your name is? Sally, a friend of God. Or whatever your name is.
I would like it, but my name's not Sally.
Okay. Put your name there. What's the admonition? You befriend Jesus as much as He has befriended you. That's the admonition. You rest in His friendship, how beloved He is, how close He is, how faithful He is, how generous He is. And get to the place where you're very, very comfortable when you hear somebody name that name to be able to smile and say, that's my friend. And I intend to live my life where he can say of me when we see each other, that's my friend. I tell you what, you'll never enjoy life this side of eternity more than in a friendly relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I commend Him to you. Let Him be your friend. Father, thank You today for an opportunity to be instructed out of the Song of Solomon about our friend Jesus. Your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. It's a question that I'm going to ask. You've heard me ask it many times before, but it shouldn't be ignored if it applies to you. If you're here today without Christ, you need to be saved. He's friend toward you, but you're not a friend of His because you haven't received eternal life. Is there anybody right now that would raise your hand and say, preachers, please stick around after the service. Show me how I can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you'll raise your hand right now, I will stay for you. You're here today and your relationship with Jesus Christ is not where it should be. And I'll let you decide what that is, you and the Holy Spirit. But your relationship with Jesus Christ is not where it should be. That friendship is not there that you've heard described today. But you know, listen, you know He's that kind of friend, but you haven't been that kind of friend to Him. Then what you should do is respond to what you've heard in the message today and patch up that area that has affected your friendship, whatever that may be. We're going to have an invitation to Him in just a second. And when we do, I want you to do whatever you're most comfortable doing to be able to get to God. Talk to Him during the invitation about whatever else y'all need to visit about that will help your friendship. If you're comfortable coming to the altar and you want to talk to Him here, do that. If you're comfortable waiting till you get home this afternoon, just don't forget, you do that. If you're comfortable turning around where you are in your seat and praying right there in your seat, do that. Do what you, where you and God can get together on this message and respond how He wants you to respond. He's your friend. We never want to forget that. Father, I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, deal with us in each of our hearts exactly how you would like to during this invitation. May we be receptive to the leadership of your Holy Spirit to respond the way you desire, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.